The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
So today's message is, hate my what? Hate my what? Got your Bible? Turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll get into that. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much. God, as we start going through a series that is going to be tough, Lord, this series is going to take some hair off of us. But that's okay, God, because it's as we get close, comfortably close to your word, that we grow and the good things happen in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you will open our hearts today and every week in this series, God. Let us hear from you. Thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. I love a good bargain. You're walking through the store, you see something, it's marked down. You got to look. I go to the grocery store, I look in the clearance rack every time I go, because you never know what might be there. Could be something cool. I bought something off the clearance rack at Fry's the other day, and it was not cool. And so I wasted $1.99. It was marked down, though, from $5, so. But you see the original price, $79.99, and it's marked down to $29.99. And you look around like you're stealing it or something. You put it in your cart, suddenly you feel like you've outsmarted Walmart. The entire retail industry is outsmarted just because you got, you know, a 60% discount on something that nobody else wanted to buy. By the way, that's why it's on clearance. Nobody else wanted it. But you see it, and now you got to have it. Well, it was cheap. Got to have it. 10 minutes ago, you didn't know it existed. You'd never seen this before. But now you got to have it. That's how we shop. We want the benefits without the price. I want this cool kitchen gadget, but I don't want to pay full retail for it. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of people approach Christianity. We want the peace that Jesus offers. We want the forgiveness that Jesus offers. We want the hope that Jesus offers. We want heaven. We want God's blessings. We want Jesus to protect us and our families. We want Him to help us through our difficult times. We want Him when the doctor calls. We want Him when the marriage is struggling, when the bills are piling up. We want Jesus when we need Jesus. And look, there's nothing wrong with wanting those things, but here's the problem. We want the benefits of Jesus without wanting to become disciples of Jesus. I tell you what, folks, just get ready. This is the easiest one of the day. Today I'm in your face. If you want to leave, do it now. Well, I mean, we're still going to make fun of you, but we'll. Jesus doesn't allow us to separate these two things, the benefits and the discipleship. Jesus never said, follow me and I'll make your life comfortable. He never said, follow me and everybody will like you. Obviously, if you look at me. Follow me and you'll always get your way. Follow me and you'll never have problems. He never said any of those things. Instead, he said things that make us uncomfortable. Things that make us, what was that song? Things that make you go, These are things that make us go, ow. You ever read through the Bible and then you get to a place like, ow, ow. That hurted. Look at Luke 14, 25 through 35. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Now, if you read this in the King James or the NIV or anyone, it just says, you must hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, hey, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. There's a lot there, isn't there? We're going to unpack it. First of all, you need to know, Jesus didn't come to make fans. He came to make disciples. Luke 14 begins, and Jesus is surrounded by people. And that's important, because Jesus had crowds following him everywhere. People wanted to see his miracles. Who wouldn't want to see a miracle? I mean, you see a guy, he doesn't have any eyes, and all of a sudden he's got eyes. Like, ooh, that's cool. They wanted to hear him teach. They wanted to see what he could do next. Here's a little hint. There's a group of people, I'm going to use this in air quotes, I never use air quotes, but I'm going to now, a bunch of Christians who go from church to church for whatever church is doing something cool right now. I have a term for them. It's not nice, but it's a term. I learned it from Charles Crabtree in Sacramento. Feature creatures. They'll go to any church where something cool is going on. They never dig into a local church and grow it. They never become part of something and help establish it and move it forward. They're just always looking for the next cool thing. A lot of people follow Jesus that way. Some of them were genuinely seeking God. Others are curious. Some of them wanted food. You know, he took a Big Mac and a bunch of fries and he gave it out to 5,000 people. I want some Big Mac. Some of them wanted political change. Some of them wanted a miracle. And some simply wanted to be close to whatever was popular. Doesn't that sound familiar? What would Jesus do today on TikTok? 25 billion followers. More than Kim Kardashian. We live in a culture that loves crowds. We measure success by numbers. I used to drive people crazy. When you're a youth pastor, everybody wants to know how big your other youth pastors want to know. How big is your youth group? I say, well, on average, probably 1,000 pounds, you know, if you put them all. No, dude. How big is your youth group? I don't know. And they used to stop them because I would never give them a number. You know, it's a 5,000 square foot room. No, Jerry. How big's your ministry? Oh, my ministry is 35,000. You have 35,000 people in your youth group? No, but that's how many teenagers in the area where I am. And that's my ministry. Now, if they really wanted to know exactly how many people come to my youth night on a Friday night, that's 30. It's 50. But why? Why do you need to know that? Because you want to measure your success against their success. And I tell you what the success is as a minister. It's not the numbers, it's the disciples. It's the people who are learning and growing under your ministry and their lives are being changed. You can have a room full of 100 people and no disciples, and I wouldn't want to pastor that church. Jesus wasn't impressed by crowd. Jesus was interested in disciples. See, a fan says, I like what Jesus teaches. A disciple says, I live what Jesus teaches. A fan comes to Jesus when it's convenient. A disciple follows Jesus when it's difficult. A fan wants Jesus to improve his life. A disciple gives his life to Jesus. Whoop. Got ahead of myself. You did that. So all of these people are coming to Jesus for all these other reasons, and Jesus decides, you know what? These people need to know the difference between what I'm doing. I'm not a sideshow. I'm here to change lives. So he turned around and said something, probably made everybody stop and say, what? What did he just say? If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and brother and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. We named the series Tough Sayings. We're off to a good start because that's a tough saying. And honestly, we would prefer if Jesus had said something else, wouldn't we? Because let's be honest. Come on. Put away your holy, well, no, Jerry, I'm thankful to the Lord that he said exactly that. You're a liar and your breath stinks. You know, we wanted him soft, but if anyone comes to me, I'll make your family life wonderful. Oh. But instead, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate. Now, is Jesus saying we should hate our families? No. But he's saying that our love for our families should feel like hatred compared to our love for him. Jesus is deliberately using shocking language. He wants to get in your face. He's saying that our love and devotion to him must be so great that every other relationship comes second. Jesus must have first place. Not second, not third, not when it's convenient. Now, when everybody agrees, Jesus says, I come first. And this is where it gets uncomfortable for us. Because most of us don't mind giving Jesus a place in our lives. We just don't necessarily want him to have first place. Ow. Ow. Come on. Yes, Jesus, I want you to have a place in my life. Jesus said, okay, I'm the king. I'm the daddy. What I say goes. Well, maybe I don't want you to be that involved. We're very comfortable with Jesus being part of our lives, but Jesus doesn't want to be part of our life. He wants to be our life. And there's a difference. There's a difference. We say, Jesus is important to me. Jesus says, I'm Lord. Jesus, here's part of my life I'm willing to give to you. Jesus says, all of it belongs to me. All of it. Here's the sad truth. Following Jesus will cost you something. Think about how we treat priorities. We all have them. Family's important. Work's important. Finances, blah, health, friends, reaction, or recreation, retirement. And none of those things are necessarily bad. But here's the question Jesus asks. What happens when something important competes with him? What happens when obedience to Jesus costs you a relationship? What happens when following Jesus makes you unpopular? What happens when Jesus asks you to forgive somebody you don't want to forgive? What happens when he asks you to give something up? What happens when Jesus tells you to love somebody you don't want to love? What happens when Jesus' teaching conflicts with what you've always believed? That's when we discover whether Jesus is first. In those crisis of confrontation moments, Karl Barth called them. Here's God's word. Here's your life. What are you going to do about the places where they're different? Where they clash? Because at that point, you decide whether or not Jesus is Lord. It's easy to say Jesus is Lord when everything he asks us to do is something we already wanted to do. Lord, do you want me to love people? Oh, I love people. That's cool. That's cool. The test comes when Jesus says something we don't want to hear. And that's why Jesus said, count the cost. Verse 27, if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And look, when Jesus said this, understand what these people heard. They weren't thinking jewelry. They were thinking a cross, you know, a nice, tasteful silver cross that I hang around my neck to let people know that I follow Jesus. They weren't thinking about a steeple on the top of a church. They were thinking about an instrument of death. That's the only frame of reference they had. The only thing that was a cross to them was the one that the Romans put you on to kill you. So when Jesus said, take up your own cross, he said, take up the very instrument that they're going to use to kill you. Your own cross, carry it. Jesus is saying, look, following me means dying to yourself. And let's be honest, it didn't sound good then. It doesn't sound good now. What does this world tell you today? Oh, believe in yourself. I love this one. Follow your dreams. Do whatever makes you happy. Be true to yourself. Speak your truth. Trust me, if you ever utter that phrase in my presence, I will give you the right hand of justice. I will smack that phrase right out of your mouth. So I'm just living my truth. No, your truth is stupid. And your truth is a lie. And you're a booger-eating moron. I'm really not supposed to say that, am I? I did. The world says, put yourself first. Jesus says, deny yourself. Oh, crud. Deny yourself. That's tough. We don't want to deny ourselves. I've been dieting. I don't want to deny myself cheesecake. I don't want to deny myself a Big Mac. Ooh, or even worse, a burger from Five Guys. Oh. I don't want to deny myself that. However, I cannot get smaller and eat Five Guys burgers every day. Trust me, if I found out that Five Guys burgers was some kind of diet trick, I would eat them every day. But they're not. We want our way. We want our preferences. We want our comfort. We want our opinions. And then Jesus walks in the middle of all that and says, no, follow me. Not invite me to follow you, right? Jesus, will you be with me as I do the things that I want to do? Jesus said, no, doesn't work that way, Sparky. You follow me. Not ask Jesus to bless my plans. No. Let me help you accomplish your dreams. Wouldn't it be great to pray that to the Lord? When I was youth pastor in El Cajon, I weighed like 400 pounds or so. And I had a picture of a Corvette on the wall in my office. That was my dream car. I used to joke that I'm claiming it in Jesus' name. Now, here's the thing. I couldn't have fit in that car. It could grease me up with Crisco, and I still couldn't slide into the front seat of that thing. Not only that, I got a speeding ticket in a Hyundai. The little Hyundai. I mean, I was going downhill, but still, I got a speeding ticket. What would I have done with a Camaro? I mean, with a Corvette? I'd have wrapped it around a tree. All I would have found is this big, fat guy with grease all over his sides stuffed in the front of a Corvette. When we ask Jesus those things, he's saying, follow me. When he says, follow me, it means he's in front. We're behind. He leads, we follow. So let's count the cost. Luke 14:28. Don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. Then everyone will laugh at you. Oops, I didn't get the whole verse in there. I'm sorry. Well-oiled machine. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. You know what I thought of when I was going through this? Remember that place there on LaBrucherie Road, right as you get to Ayton Road? That big, is this still empty? All those places they started building houses and there's just nothing there? They tore them down? When I was at the sheriff's office, I would get called out there at least every couple of months for somebody setting a fire or doing something stupid out there. But I thought of that. I thought, this is a perfect example. They started building it, and they realized they ran out of money. And every time I pass them, I think, wow, what a waste of money, and wow, how stupid were you? Jesus said, nobody starts building a tower without first sitting down and calculating the cost. Look, we understand that. You don't sit down and start building a house without saying, hey, lumber's really expensive. You should have checked that out before you built the house. You don't tear out your whole kitchen and then say, hey, does anybody know what kitchen cabinets cost? No, you figure out how much it costs before you begin. Jesus said discipleship starts the same way because following Jesus costs you something. Sometimes it costs your pride or your popularity or your relationship or your plans or your comfort. Sometimes it costs you forgiveness when you don't feel like forgiving. Sometimes it costs you obedience when you'd rather compromise. Sometimes it costs you everything. Jesus never hid that from his followers. He didn't bait people with the cheap gospel. He didn't say, hey, come follow me and everything will be easy. He said, no. He said, count the cost. And look, we do that in some churches today. We water down the gospel so much. I see these guys on TV with their well-coiffed hair and their perfect teeth, and they're supposedly pastors, and not a word they say has anything to do with Jesus. They're not saying count the cost. They're saying here's an easy way to get what you want. Let me tell you something. If you're listening to a guy like that, stop. If you're listening to a preacher and he doesn't challenge you, I don't care how famous he is, he's not making you dig in your Bible saying, man, I never read that before. Stop listening, because he's not good. Jesus said, count the cost. But here's what we forget, okay? Because count the cost sounds bad. But here's the thing. There's another side of this. Yes, following Jesus costs something, but not following Jesus costs something too. Sin costs. Bitterness costs, pride costs, unforgiveness costs, selfishness costs, living for the approval of other people costs, living for money costs, trying to control everything costs. And eventually life itself costs us everything. The question is not whether your life will cost you something. The question is, what are you willing to spend your life on? Right now, this minute, what are you willing to spend your life on? You're going to give your life to something. Everybody does. Some give it to their career. Some give it to chasing money, chasing pleasure, being in sports. Some give their lives to their children. Some give their lives to their reputation. Some give their lives to themselves and live selfishly. But Jesus says, give your life to me. Give your life to me. Why? Because Jesus is worth the cost. I was in high school. And look, I was not like a stud guy in high school. I'm not a stud guy now either. Remember the definition of macho is 3 or more hairs on your chest. So by that definition, I'm macho. I went up to the prettiest girl in school. She was unobtainable. And I said, would you like to go to the movies Friday night? And she, kind of chuckled a little bit, which kind of ticked me off. She said, no, I don't think so. I said, okay, it's your loss. And I walked away. 2 weeks later, she came up to me and said, you still want to go to the movies? I guess. Hey, Toots, two can play this game. Why? What changed her mind? It made her feel like I was worth the cost. I want to make sure we don't leave this sermon with the idea that Christianity is simply about things we give up. If that's all we hear, we've missed the gospel. This sermon is more about more than just the things we give up. Jesus asks us to surrender, asks us to carry a cross. But Jesus also asks us to put him first, and here's the reason we can do that. We can put him first because Jesus gave himself first. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he isn't willing to do. He gave himself first. Jesus carried a cross before he asked us to carry ours. Most of you know I ran the crime scene unit for the sheriff's office. And there's some pretty yucky jobs that go with that job. We had a tank where you dried out things that had blood and gunk and stuff on them. And we would have to clean that. And every time you had to clean it, it was like three different ways. You had to use a bleach and then another disinfectant. And then you had to... But I did it a lot when I was in training. So when I became the supervisor full-time, my people would come in and I'd say, okay, it's your turn to clean the tank out. Oh, gee, why do I have to do it? It's your turn. When do you do it? I did it. I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done. Jesus carried his cross. He walked toward Calvary knowing exactly what was waiting for him. Think about this. He knew the nails were coming. He knew the crown of thorns was coming. He knew rejection was coming. He knew mocking was coming. He knew that pain was coming. And he went anyway. Why? Because he loved us. He loved us. Every step dragging that cross down the road to Golgotha. Every time that hammer hit the nails in his hand, Jesus thought, I love these people. That's why I'm doing this. See, he counted the cost and he chose us. At any moment, Jesus could have called the angels from heaven and they would have saved him. Any moment. But he died out of obedience to his Father and of love for us. That's the gospel. The one asking us to surrender everything is the one who surrendered everything for us. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's not some dude standing afar off demanding something he isn't willing to do. He walked ahead of us. He's saying, follow me. I've already been this way. I've already walked these steps. Follow me. Here's the amazing part. Jesus is not asking you to give up something more valuable than what he's offering you. Jesus says, follow me. Deny yourself. Follow me. Okay, I'm giving up a bunch of stuff, right? What am I getting in return? Which, by the way, is not the reason to start this. What is Jesus offering you? He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you peace. He's offering you purpose. How many of you can tell me right now what your purpose is in life? Why are you here? And I don't mean here a remnant. Obviously, you're here because you thought Jeremiah was speaking. Why are you on earth? Why do you exist? What is your purpose in life? He offers hope. He offers eternal life, and ultimately, He offers himself. See, it's easy to talk about discipleship at church. But Jesus didn't call us to follow him for an hour on Sundays. He calls us to follow him every day. Every day. When's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you read your Bible and took notes or stopped to really think about what's in it? So what does counting the cost look like tomorrow? Because, you know, unless something happens, we're all going to wake up tomorrow. Lord willing. Counting the cost tomorrow may mean choosing forgiveness when resentment feels better. Maybe telling a lie when the truth be harder. May mean turning off something that's feeding your temptation, like cheesecake. It may mean walking away from a conversation where your pride wants the last word. My hands shook as I typed that out. Because I'm one of those, yeah, but, guys. You know? Yeah, but what about this? When in reality, I should just shut up and walk away. It may mean giving generously when you'd rather keep it. It may mean loving someone who's made themselves difficult to love. That apply to anybody here? Yeah. See why he's pointing at husbands. It may mean standing for biblical truth when everyone around you disagrees. It may mean saying, Jesus, I don't understand this, but I trust you. I don't know why you're taking me here, but I'm willing to go because I'm following you. You've already gone. You've already done this. The question isn't whether Jesus is important. Look, don't ask yourself, is Jesus important to me? That's too easy. Then we get to Sunday school. Yes, yes, Jerry, Jesus is very important to me. Yes, hallelujah. The most high and omnipotent Jesus Christ is the most important thing to me. Here's a harder question. What would you refuse to surrender if Jesus asked? What would you refuse to surrender if Jesus asked? Your money? Your career? Your politics? Your relationships? Your comfort? Your entertainment? Your habits? Your bitterness? Your right to be angry? Your plans? Your control? Because I got news for you. Whatever you cannot surrender to Jesus has become more important in your life than Jesus. Let that sink in for a couple of minutes. Whatever you refuse to give up is more important to you than Jesus. That'll take the wind out of your sails, won't it? That's a gut punch. Because we don't want to believe we fit that criteria. This is idolatry. And look, we don't need little statues in our house to have idols. An idol is simply something more that we love more than Jesus. Your bitterness can be an idol. Because it's more important to you than Jesus. Jesus says, give it away, stop it. And you say, yeah, but... Look, anything after that but's going to get you in trouble. Jesus, follow me. Yeah, but. Just yeah. Let's go. Here's the great paradox about Jesus. The way to find your life is to give it away. We think the opposite. If I protect myself, I'll be happy. If I have enough money, I'll be secure. If I get enough recognition, then I'll feel valuable. That's why you take pictures of your cheesecake and post it on Instagram. What are you doing? Look at this hot dog I had. Shut up. Who cares? It's a hot dog. I had one yesterday. Big deal. Big fat hairy deal. It's a hot dog. Now, if you find a two-headed Gila monster, man, pick that out. Post that. I want to see that. Picture of a hamburger you ate? If I get enough control in my life, I'll feel peaceful. If everybody agrees with me, I'll be satisfied. No, you won't. Jesus doesn't say any of that. Jesus says, give yourself to me. Because I got news for you. The life you're trying so hard to protect isn't really yours anyway. We try so hard to hold on to everything we have here. And like Paul said, it's dung. It's poo. He said, I have all of this. I was this. I was this. I was this. And he said, but it was all poop compared to following Jesus. Your life is temporary. Your possessions are temporary. Your career is temporary. Your house is temporary. Your reputation is temporary. Your body is temporary. Your accomplishments are temporary. But what you do for Jesus is eternal. That's why Jesus asks us to count the cost. Because he doesn't want us to waste our lives. If all you're doing is waking up every morning, going to work, coming home, doing some hobbies, whatever, 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 going to bed, doing again the same day, and you're not fulfilling a purpose, you're not following Jesus where he's leading, you're missing out and your life is empty. It can be full of the stuff that the world says is good and completely devoid of anything that Jesus says is good. So please, don't be a fan. There were people in that crowd that day who walked away. They heard what Jesus said, and they didn't like the price, and they left. Later on, in another portion, John 6:67, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave? Jesus let him go. That's important. If you don't want to follow Christ, he'll let you go. He's not going to chase you down. He didn't chase down these other disciples. Oh, wait. I was just kidding. April Fool. Psych. He didn't lower the standard. He didn't say, okay, forget the cross stuff. Let's just talk about blessings. He didn't change the message to keep the crowd. Why? Because Jesus was more interested in making disciples than maintaining a crowd. So Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And Peter, you got to love the Apostle Peter. In fact, this entire series is wrapped up, I think, in this verse. Verse 68 and 69, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. I got news for you. You could walk away from this message today. You just think, well, Jerry's, you know, that's just Jerry being harsh. He just likes to be mean to us, which is true. No. And again, I say it all the time. You guys have to put up with this for like 45 minutes or so, maybe longer today. This is a long message. You only have to put up with this for today. I've had to live this the whole week. So I started walking around in this and putting it all together. So I don't feel sorry for you. It's what you get for coming when I preach. Lord, to whom would we go? Jesus says, follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. And people say, ooh, I don't want to do that. Peter said, where else would we go? Everywhere else out there is just poo. You alone are the one who has the truth. You are the Holy One of God. Yes, Jesus' words can be tough. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they confront us. Sometimes they expose us. Sometimes they demand things we don't want to surrender. Where else are you going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else can forgive us of our sins? Who else can redeem us of our failures? Who else can restore our brokenness? Who else can give us hope? Who else defeated death? Who else can promise eternal life? Jesus' words may be tough, but Jesus is good. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the kids asked about Aslan. Is he safe? And it's like, the person says, he's a lion. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. Yes, Jesus is calling you to tough stuff. Why? Because it's good for you. Sometimes the most loving thing Jesus can say to us is the thing we don't want to hear. I used to tell people at public meetings for the sheriff's office that sometimes the best thing we can do for somebody is arrest them, because it makes them examine their life. Not everybody does it. There's still people out there stuck on stupid. Look, I don't want you to ask today, what does Jesus offer me? Instead, ask yourself this: what does Jesus ask of me? Don't ask, what can Jesus do for my life? Ask, what does Jesus want to do with my life? Don't be a fan. Be a disciple. Don't simply admire Jesus. Follow Jesus. Before you follow him, count the cost. Because following Jesus is going to cost you something. But when we consider what Jesus gave for you, when you consider the cross, the empty tomb, consider eternity, you discover something wonderful. That is, Jesus is worth the cost. All right, you got a pen, write these down. These are three questions I want you to ask yourself this week. Number one, what is competing for Jesus, with Jesus for first place in my life? I can't believe how old I felt just now. I realized, I said, if you have a pen, write this down. And I saw everybody taking out their camera and photographing of it. Get out your 45 records and let's play records. What is competing with Jesus for first place in my life? Is it my job? Is it my family? Is it my pleasure? Is it my sin? What is it that's keeping me from putting Jesus first? What is Jesus asking me to surrender? And what would my life look like if I actually followed Jesus instead of simply believing in him? What would your life look like if you put these into practice? Christianity isn't about finding a Jesus who fits comfortably in our lives. It's about surrendering our lives to the Jesus who died to save us. Count the cost. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. And discover that the one who asks for everything is the one who gave everything for you. And again, is this a hard sermon? Yeah, it is. Is this one going to be easy to walk around in? No. Do you have a choice? No. Not really. You have a choice between life and death. You have a choice between discipleship that will make your life complete, make your life better, choosing to be a fan, which will leave you empty inside. And you know what? I can't make that decision for you. Trust me, if I could, I would. I'd get out a gun, hold it to your head, and say, all right, you're going to follow Jesus now, or that's it. My friend Dale Van Steen has told a story about a big biker guy got saved in a bar. And he just knew his life had to change, so he walked outside and he gave some guy the pink slip to his motorcycle. 2 weeks later, he's outside that same bar and he's telling people about Jesus. And his idea of telling people about Jesus was grabbing him, the big guy, lifting him off the ground and holding him up and saying, "Do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know Jesus, you need to. You're going to find Jesus right now. And I guarantee you, some guy lifts you up off the ground, you're going to find Jesus. It may be temporary, but you're going to find him right there." If I could do that to you, I would. If I could follow you around all week, hey, think about it, count the cost. Because look, you need to not just count the cost about following Jesus, you need to count the cost about the sin in your life. If I could do that, I would. But I can't, so I don't. What I can do is from the bottom of my heart, with every fiber of my being, beg you, as people that I love, do this. Do this. I want to see your lives complete. Please. Father, thank you. You're so good to us, God. You gave us everything. Lord, I know there are people in this room struggling right now with things that they're holding in their heart that they can't give up. Anger, it's unforgiveness, it's bitterness. It's that sin they don't want to give up. God, I get it. Father, the key to freedom lies on the other side of that issue. The key to freedom lies on the other side of giving all of that stuff to you and sweeping it out of our lives to make more room for you. Thanks, God. Thanks, Father. Lord, we love you. Speak to us now. Whatever it is in your heart that, and I know, look, it's probably got 4 or 5 things rolling around in your head right now. Now's the time for freedom to begin. Now's the time. Let it go. Let it go. All it's doing is killing you. Let it go. All it's doing is sucking the joy out of your life. Let it go. God, I'm so thankful for the victory that's coming in lives right now. There are people taking a step right now and saying, that's it. I'm done. I'm giving it to you, God. God, show them the freedom on the other side of that. Show them the joy, the hope, the peace that comes with that. And Father, I pray as we do that, you would guard that portion of our lives this week. When the devil tries to attack us, you say, no, they've given that to me. I'm going to put a hedge of protection around them. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Build a wall around that part of your heart that was bitter or angry or ugly or whatever it was. Build a wall around it that says, this is given to Jesus. And when the devil comes up, and he will, oh yeah, remember what they did to you? Say, you know what? That's Jesus' problem now. Jesus is taking care of that. I got other stuff I'm working on. So go away. I love you guys. so much. There's freedom. There's freedom coming for you. I promise you. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com.